worry about anything, just stop it. Does anybody think that sounds a little silly? I remember a bunch of times in my life when my mama would look at me. And, you know, I was an only child, and my mama loved me a lot, so I really didn't have much to worry about. It was kind of sad how I got spoiled sometimes. But I'd be all fretting about something, and my mom would look at me, and she'd say, "What you worried about? You don't need to be worried. Jesus loves you." You know, she would say it. Prior to this passage, Jesus wanted us to know how it is when you are secure in Christ, and I am secure in Christ, when we are Christ's people. He's already said, you know, you worry about murder, but I'm telling you, when we're really secure in the love that I'm talking about, we won't even mock each other. You know someone is alien from Christ when they mock other people, when they assign names that dismiss people. You know they have just simply wandered away from the Spirit of Christ. He's already said, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. And you know when people are far away from Christ, they commit adultery. They'll be unrepentant adulterers. They just cannot keep their covenants. In fact, he says, when you're secure, not only will it be true that you can stay faithful, but it will be true that you don't even lust. You actually find contentment in the relationships you have, and especially your primary relationship with your spouse. He has said, you've heard it, you know, people give oaths, and they swear oaths on something. They'll give their word, and then later on it turns out to be a lie. That's the way it is with people who are far from Christ, who are anti-Christ. He says, the way it is with you, you're going to have so much integrity in your own soul and be so secure that your yes is yes and your no is no. And when your yes becomes hard to say yes, when you are faithful to something, and because you're faithful, you get persecuted, he's already told us, remember, be joyful when you're persecuted because of being faithful to me. Your yes and my yes, in other words, God is saying to us, your yes and my yes become the same. And you let your yes be yes and your no be no. You don't pledge on anything. Don't do the pledges. And then he says, you know, you've made progress in the law and even in our judicial system. We've made progress. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That's progress over the days when if you killed one of us, we killed 100 of you. You know, that's true vengeance. We're past vengeance. We're to eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And then Jesus says, but I'm going to tell you not only that, turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, love your enemies. Whoop! He's just... What's he telling us? He's telling us that this way of being that we are in as Christians is so different. And then he says, when you give, you know, you give to help people. He says, but when you give, don't even let people know you're giving. Don't stand on the corner and brag about your generosity. Just give. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Just give. Just be generous people. That's the way it's going to be. And when you're fasting, when you want to know and identify with the poor, when you want to know and identify with what you actually need, when you want to know what you absolutely need, fast. But when you fast, don't fast with a gloom face. Fast with rejoicing, because it's in that fasting that you're going to become aware of what you have and of what you actually really need. And remember, don't store up treasures on earth, you know, where everybody tells you to store them up, in barns and all that. But store up your treasures in heaven. And remember, heaven, in the word in the scriptures, does not mean where you go when you die or someplace way up high where we go. That's not what the word means. We've begun to do that. The empire would really like us to remember, think that. That way we won't be faithful to Christ in this life. We'll keep saying that you're going to be faithful and what Christ wants you to be in the next life. But that word heaven actually means every place God dwells, past, present, future, in every place around this world and in the universe. So where do you store up your treasure? You store up your treasure in the way that your love, your relationships work out in everything. So that when you're doing something beautiful, it makes everything better. You've heard the butterfly effect. You know, the butterfly flaps its wing, it changes the weather later somewhere else. That's how you are in the kingdom of heaven. You understand that your way of relating impacts everyone and everything. That's where you store up your treasure, because you become the loving influence inside of everything, because we're faithful in God's love. And then he says, make your eyes healthy. Open up your eyes. Welcome truth. Don't become one who shuts your eyes to the truth where your insides just become dark. Open your eyes up. Listen. Learn. Keep learning. I don't know if you've noticed, but the world's not flat. We've learned a few things since then. We've learned a few things along the way. Jesus invites us to be those kind of people. And then he says, you can't serve two masters. That's where Barbara picked up, right? You can't serve two masters. Isn't that true? You're going to love one, and you'll hate the other. You'll resent one. You don't be faithful to the other. But I'd like to remind you, and you're going to probably get tired of me saying this, but when you embrace it, you'll just be happy every time I say it. The promises of God are mostly second person plural. Remember me saying that? You heard me say it? Right? Y'all can't serve two masters. Ye can't. That's the old English, ye. One thing handy about the King James, there's things you might not like about the King James or whatever, but I like the word ye because it's the way y'all stays in the Bible. Because that's second person plural. And so ye can't serve two masters. Y'all can't. You'll either be faithful to one or... And it's God versus wealth. You cannot serve both God and mammon. It's the word for wealth. It's not the word for currency. In other words, he's not saying you don't need any money. That turns God into saying something foolish. We actually do need money, right? We need money. But he's saying you can't serve both God and wealth. So if you want to be secure in God, God will be your master. You will live your life for God, with God, in God. If wealth is your master, you will tell people and you will tell yourself, I must have enough money. I must accumulate enough wealth not to need people. You will either be one who serves the relational reality of God and the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, or you will be the one who serves the consumer reality of wealth. And Jesus was talking in a time when money did very little thing. You understand? In Jesus' day, mostly bartering, mostly trading things. There wasn't a lot of use of money, just for official business at the temple and with Romans and stuff. You didn't do everything by coinage. So we can only be faithful to one master. The second thing I have to say about this not worrying thing is that our master will end our worrying as we trust and cooperate with our master. You know why you need to worry? You need to worry if you're isolated. You need to worry if you don't have anybody's phone number. You need to worry if nobody knows who you are and how you're doing. You need to worry if your ego has said you don't need anybody. You need to worry if you think you have enough money not to need any of the rest of us. You need to get rid of some money. Jesus confronts a man who's trying to be faithful and secure, and he's miserable. And he has plenty of money. He's a rich, young ruler. Remember the story? And he says, I don't have this eternal life. I obviously don't have peace. I'm worried about all kinds of things. And I have a lot of stuff. And Jesus says, sell everything you've got, give it to the poor, come and follow me. In other words, stop depending on wealth, get rid of that master, and come follow me. Woo! You understand? That bothers me. Does it bother y'all? And I don't think every time God confronts us, he's telling us to get rid of all of our money. But please read the book of Acts. Please, please, please read it. They did not serve wealth. They served each other. They did not have bank accounts no one else could get in. They had bank accounts everyone could be in. And that's why they didn't worry. Do you know the early church was mostly poor people? And the early church met needs of people around them? When people were sick, the Christians went to their bedside. When they had agape meals every Sunday, their poor neighbors were invited. They fed, they feasted, they took food home. How did they have so much when they're mostly poor? Because they did we well, you see? They did us. I'm in a culture, and I had to fight it, because I was raised in this culture, where I think I was taught to trust wealth. When are you secure? When you got a good enough job making enough money. We're going to stop worrying when we stop depending on money and learn to depend on each other. I know how hard it is. I'm not telling you that like we're already doing it perfectly, and I'm not telling you that like it's easy. But I am telling you that you're going to think God breaks promises if you don't understand the promise. The promise is not each of you individually but will be wealthy enough not to need people and have everything you need. Next says, nature shows us how to stop worrying. In other words, be faithful to the system of God's love, the kingdom. Remember I said if we can understand the kingdom of God better if we just take the G out, kin. That's the southern word, right? Kin. We're all kin. In Christ, we're kin. We just took bread and cup. You know why? Because we're kin. We're in together. We're friends and helpers with each other. So, I think nature teaches us. Do you need to raise food? Yeah. Do you need to find your food? Yeah. Do you need to prepare your food and bring it in? Yes. Do you need to find the shelter, the feathers, the flowers, and everything? Is that part of what you have to do as humans? Yes, you do that. But I'm here to tell you, we can either be individual consumers who keep needing more and more and more for me, or we can be Christians in fellowship who keep sharing more and more and more with each other. You see the directions? We can be individual consumers who say, I need more and more and more for me to be secure. Or we can be Christians in fellowship, which say, I will get better and better at sharing with each other so that we can be secure together. You see the difference? It's hard. You understand? We were not raised in a culture that makes this easy. We were raised in a culture that insists we misunderstand Jesus. You must misunderstand Jesus and claim promises that were never given to be consumers. Next thing is faithfulness, not worry, will stop the sin and restore the health and beauty of the world we've been given. What's going to stop the sin? Faithfulness. Faithfulness where? In our relationships. When we are faithful to each other, we restore relationships. When we're faithful to each other, we restore the world. How do you know how to be faithful to the world? Any of y'all ever had a pet you loved? In the past, present? Okay. And have you noticed that I'm going to say dog because I'm a dog guy, but I'm not against cats. Don't want one, but just, I'm not against cats. But I'm just saying that you understand when Baxter and Jimmy get up in the morning, I can read their minds. You know why I can read their minds? They're my dogs. I pay attention to them. And not only that, I've noticed that when I get up out of my chair, Baxter already knows where I'm heading. How does he read my mind? He knows my body language so well, I can get up, and he heads right to the door I'm going to. I'm like, how does he know that? We're in it together. And nature works when we're in it together. Y'all know David Williams. He's part of our church. You know he's a birder? Do y'all know he's a birder? So he goes around chasing birds. In fact, I got an email from him this morning that there's a particular bird they needed to chase, so he's off chasing a bird. I should have written down the name of it. I thought I'd remember, but I don't. But I called David this week because I wanted an illustration. And I said, I want us to understand how we live in harmony with each other and with nature. I want an illustration because I'd like to know about a bird that's almost extinct. Tell me about a bird that's almost extinct. So David told me actually more than I wanted to know. You understand what I'm saying? But I listened, and I gathered the information. I'll tell you what I wanted to know, then I'm going to show you what he gave me that I wanted to know. I won't tell you the rest. It's a piping plover, P-L-O-V-E-R, piping plover. Have y'all heard about that before? If y'all been on the coast, you might know. Here's a couple things about the piping plover. There's only like 40 pairs left, and they nest and have their young on our coast, among other places, mostly at the Cape Hatteras Natural, Cape Hatteras Natural Seashore and Oregon Inlet. Now, here's what David tells me. Is that the biggest reasons that they're almost extinct is that between mid-March and mid-May, they lay their eggs on the beach in little indentations. So what happens when somebody says, I have the right to drive my four-wheeler all up and down the beach? What happens? You break the eggs. And I like to let my dog run without a leash. And if you haven't noticed, my dog likes eggs too. And so the people who claim their rights just drive their four-wheelers between mid-March and mid-May wherever they want, and they don't notice. You see what I'm saying? They don't notice. And so they put up these protective barriers, and David says when the birders go to collect information and to be part of protecting the life of this species of bird, the piping plover, they don't take their binoculars or any of the evidence that they're birders in the restaurants. And you know why? Because there are people who will mock them for being there. who want to insist on their right to destroy the piping plover's eggs. Only that's not what the right they're defending, right? You understand? They're defending their right as individuals to do what they want with the property they've got on the property they've got. And you see what I'm saying? So that's not the bad thing. The bad thing isn't that we have individual rights. The miscalculation is that we don't live in harmony with the kingdom of God. So we're not paying good attention to how we impact the world as we're living the world. And we actually want the good of everything rather than just the good for ourselves. Does this make any sense? It's such a beautiful illustration. The piping plover mates for life. The piping plover is one of those birds that stays mated all over the winter. They get up with their mate early on, and they stay together for the rest of their lives. And they keep trying every year to keep having their families. Have y'all ever had the experience of marrying someone and wanting to have the right to have your own family and grow your own family? Yeah, they do that instinctively. Are they worried about it? You understand the birds? They're not worried about it. They're just doing what they have to do. And if the eggs get destroyed, they move on. They're not worried about it. Because who is it that gets to think about that stuff? Us. We get to notice if we notice. In fact, in Gurdon, Arkansas, back when I owned a Toyota truck that was jacked up with white mags, and I wore cowboy boots and a cowboy hat all the time, and I loved to hunt and I loved to fish, and I found out they were doing some things in the woods where we like to hunt that was devastating the wildlife and changing everything. And I was eating breakfast in Gurdon, Arkansas one time, and I began to complain about how International Paper was destroying my hunting property. And you know what he said? You know what they called me? George, you sound like a tree hugger. And I was like, what? My truck's higher than yours. You understand what I'm saying? I got white mags on. It's a 5-speed. What are you talking about, tree hugger? Because I realized they were meaning that as an insult. Well, I'd just like to go on record that when somebody provides the wood for my house, when somebody provides the oxygen I breathe, when somebody provides the paper for the books I read, when somebody provides the warmth from the fireplace I love to sit by, when someone provides the furniture I'm sitting on, if I hug them, I hug them. I want to make sure that everything God has a place for has a place for itself and me. Everything. Does that make sense? So why do you not worry? You don't worry if you have everything working together, but if you don't work everything together, there's reasons to worry. You understand if you cut down too many trees, it changes the amount of oxygen in the world? You understand? It's just true. So the next thing is putting the will of our master first will give all of us and the earth the full blessings of the kingdom of God or of eternal life. So that's why we work for justice. That's why we work in fellowship. That's why we work in love. And if we do that, and as we do that, things get healed. And so the truth is, he also told me, the peregrine falcon used to be on the endangered species. They made changes. Now it's not. The bald eagle used to be on the endangered species. We're like, which ones do we think ought not go extinct? And which of our neighbors shouldn't go hungry? You see how it's all fitting together? So Jesus comes along and says, don't be worrying about anything, y'all. Y'all, ye, together, there's so much less to worry about. Now, I would like to point out, he is talking about what you eat, what you wear, basic necessities. He's not talking about when someone you love is desperately sick or when you're going through desperate pain. The way you have concern for that is different. You see what I'm saying? And you can trust those people to God, right? We can. And we can get through those times. And we even grieve because of mortality. And we don't grieve the way those without hope grieve. That's true. But when we go to the promise, have y'all seen those books of promises? The collection of God's promises books? Just go through and have in mind, is this an individual promise? And there are individual promises for you and for me. Or is this a promise given to the people of God as the people of God? So, we can be faithful In the end, he says, don't worry about anything. Every day has enough trouble of its own. Would y'all agree every day has enough trouble of its own? Woo! Glory. Every day has enough trouble of its own. In fact, if I'm having a really good day and somebody says, George, what's troubling you? And I say, nothing's troubling me. It's probably because I haven't checked in with enough people. Right? I'm probably just sitting there thinking, had smothered steak for supper. Whew. And Jamocha from Jamocha ice cream from Goodberries. Nothing worried me today. Everything is just fine. Well, George, how's the 7 billion people? How are the piping plovers doing? You know, Job tells us the truth, right? The book of Job. Remember the book of Job? Job tells us the truth. You can be an individual who's faithful and it does not go well. Have y'all noticed? It's the oldest book in the Bible. It's the oldest story. And the oldest story is, individually and for his family, see, individually go well. Guess what we're doing right now? We're talking about Job. You know why we're talking about Job? Because Job's part of the story of the people of God. His life wasn't just there and ending. His reward wasn't the ending where he gets some back. You see? Jesus is also telling us the truth. And the truth is that we are the people of eternal life. We are the people of love. We are the people who will heal and restore our relationships with each other and restore our world. We are the ones who live justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. He's telling us the truth because the people of God don't have to worry. We're in it together. Who does the best in the first 4 centuries of the Roman Empire? The Christians. And they weren't the richest. Why were they doing the best? Why were they the ones who showed up in tragedies and helped and carried each other through the... Because they knew they were part of this big reality that has an eternal past and a alive and vibrant present and an eternal future. I had one more story. Can I tell my story? I'm supposed to be done right now. I have one more story. When I was part of Grace for the Journey, which we did retreats for people with HIV, AIDS, and their caregivers, we would do these week-long retreats, and we would meet a lot of people who had been rejected by the church because of perhaps the lifestyle in which they got HIV, or just people's fears about HIV, because there were people that got HIV without any immoral behaviors, one from a dentist, one from an unfaithful spouse, and that kind of thing. But they were systematically rejected by the church. And because they didn't have the we, they did not really believe in Christ, but they wanted to believe in Christ, so they were at a retreat led by Christians. See? They'd been rejected by the church, but they came to this retreat. Well, one of the ladies that was there every year was Sister Geraldine, and she sang My Eye is on the Sparrow. Only she sang it. You understand what I'm saying? She's an African-American minister, and I can't do it really justice, but she didn't follow the time signature really well. She didn't keep it moving. His eye is on the sparrow. And then she'd walk over and start hugging everybody. And then everybody would sing together. And he watches over. There were people who did not believe that when they got to that retreat. And because there were people who represented Jesus, who showed them love even when other people had not showed them love, who told them they were awesome and wonderful and worthy of love and could become the people God created them to be, people's lives changed. And Miss Gerald, I sing because I'm happy. Can you see those folks with AIDS in the midst of it? And at that time, they knew they'd be dead soon because they hadn't figured it out yet how to keep them from. And they're sitting there going, I sing because I'm happy. Some of them totally off tune. I sing because I'm free. Let's pray. Lord, we know that you've told us not to worry. We will do our responsibilities. That's what you've also told us to do. And help us now, Lord, to love each other, to love our neighbors, to love this earth you've given us stewardship over. Help us to notice so that our worries can dissipate, because we'll know from each other your faithfulness. We'll know with each other your abundance. We will move from following the master of our culture, that wealth master, that consumeristic desire to have enough money not to need others. We'll move from the culture that tells children their biggest challenge is to find a good enough job. And we'll be the ones that teach children that their biggest opportunity is to be good enough at loving others and being loved by others, so that they can be secure in the kind of love you give us each day. Thank you that each of us individually can know your faithfulness. Thank you that we cannot be alone. But also thank you that we can together, because of how we love each other, let go of some of our worries, because you have made us one in your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's sing Trust and Obey, and pay attention to the words. It says we. It's right on target. Let's sing it together.